Morning, everybody. Let's just bow our heads again and just bid our time once more. Lord, Father, we just thank you as we come to your word now. We pray that, Lord, you would minister here to your people, that you would bring encouragement to people this morning, that you would help this morning. We pray that, Lord, each of us would go away knowing that God has indeed spoken to us and encouraged us. We commit now our time that's left to you, in Jesus' name. I want to begin this morning by thanking young Anthony and Paddy, Joel and Chris for the subject this morning. It's something that the lads and I have been thinking about in recent times. And this morning, we're going to just maybe see some of the benefits of that, or hopefully. This morning, we're going to be thinking about failure. What does it mean for the Christian to fail? Why does the Christian fail? Why does God allow us to fail? And how are we supposed to deal with our failures? We all fail, don't we, in one way or another. We fail morally in committing sins. We fail in the goals we set for ourselves. We fail in our endeavors, work, education. We fail in relationships. We seem destined to fail. If we're honest with ourselves, we can look back over a life and point to mistakes made, opportunities not taken, or times when we made bad choices. Times when we failed. Times when we failed ourselves. Times when we might have failed others. Times certainly when we failed God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're burdened by past or present mistakes. Serious failures that haunt you. Choices made that you now regret. Maybe you feel that you're defined by those choices, defeated by them, living with the consequences of those choices that you made, and the guilt of making those choices. Or maybe you're dealing with protracted, prolonged failure in life, ongoing disappointments that are robbing you of Christian joy and making you feel like a hypocrite, like your life is a lie and your relationship with God is a fraud. Or maybe you feel this morning that you have made bad choices that you are now committed to and you don't know how to exercise yourself from them, to extricate yourself from those choices. You feel stuck. You don't know how to get out from under the choices that you've made or the things that you've done. How do we deal with this kind of failure? Is it possible to be free of it, to get out from under it, to know those burdens lifted and to be free of regret or guilt or disappointment? Or maybe you're asking yourself this morning, where is God in the midst of it all? Where is God in the midst of all my troubles, all my failures, all my regrets? How could God just stand back and let me fail like this? Maybe you feel betrayed by God, that God doesn't really care for you. He seems to care for others. Others don't seem to have the troubles you have. God cares for them. It's evident God cares for them. But he doesn't care for me. Others don't seem to make the mistakes that I make. Or maybe you've got to the point where you're asking the question, well, does God actually exist at all? These are agonizing questions, aren't they? These are the questions that I want to consider with you this morning. What is the meaning of failure for the Christian? How does God's word answer that question? Why does God allow us to fail? And how does he free us from the burden of those failures? I think you'll agree with me when you examine the lives of great men and women in our Bibles, when we read their stories, nearly all of them have failed in quite dramatic ways at some point in their lives. We've been thinking about Moses in our Thursday night Bible study recently. He was a great man of God, a man who spoke with God face to face. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It says he spoke to God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Moses enjoyed that kind of intimacy with God that most of us will never know in this life. And yet Moses failed God. In anger, he struck the rock in Numbers 20 when God had told him to speak to it. As a result, he didn't enter the promised land because of that failure. And think of Abraham, a man who was called the friend of God. God had promised Abraham in his old age that he would give him a son, but Abraham went ahead of God in disobedience and took Hagar to be his wife. Unbelief caused Abraham to act in the flesh and make a mistake that had huge consequences on the history of Israel. It still does to this day. What about David, a man after God's own heart? David killed a woman's husband to cover over his infidelity with her. These are three huge characters in our Bibles. Each of them failed in some dramatic way. But I want you to notice something. None of these three men were defined by their failure. Their stories didn't end there. God didn't abandon them because of their mistakes. No. Instead, he took them up and went on with them because they were his. He had chosen them. Because they were his, he did not desert them. They belonged to God, and God was committed to them. And the same is true for you this morning, Christian. No different. God has chosen you. God is committed to you, irrespective of the failures you think you might have committed. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 19 says of the believers, I chose you out of the world. We are chosen by God. God doesn't abandon us because of our mistakes. No, he goes on with us. He keeps going. God says to Israel in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name and you are mine. The same is true for you, Christian, and more so, you are not redeemed. Sorry, are you not redeemed? That was a fail. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you not redeemed? Of course we are. Has Christ not redeemed you, bought you with the sacrifice of his cross, called you his own, brought you into a loving relationship with him, a relationship that will not end? God has promised you that. He will never leave or forsake you. He's taking you all the way home. He's never going to abandon you because of failure. Has he not called you? Does he not know you? Does he not own you? If you have any doubt about Christ's ownership of you, when you go home today, read John chapter 17. The Lord lays it out very clearly there, how you were owned by Christ. You see, your story does not end with your failure, because God is bigger than your failure. We diminish God if we see our sin or our failure as being too big for him. It's not too big for him. We diminish Christ's sacrifice if we continue to define ourselves by our sin or by our failures and not define ourselves in Christ, which we should do. In him, we are forgiven. In him, we are washed clean. In him, we are presented to God as righteous. You see, if anyone is in Christ, they are redeemed, purchased by God, and are his. A new creation. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's your position in Christ this morning. You are a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. We need to get hold of that. The old me is crucified, dead. Old things have passed away. They're gone. And all things, everything, has become new. That's our position in the Lord this morning. We are born again, children of God, made new, and he is not about to let us go. He won't let us go, and he can't let us go. And we diminish the character of God if we view him through the lens of our failures. We lose the cheer of God, the joy, the peace of God, if we view him through our failures. Seeing God through your failure will cause you to doubt him, blame him, question him. Why did God let my business fail? Why didn't I make the sports team that I worked so hard for? Why did God not give me the course I wanted? Or the relationship I wanted? Or the gifts that I wanted? Or why didn't God stop me in some decision I made? Why didn't God stop me failing and feeling the way I do? Or maybe God's will for my life includes failure. But we do ask that question, don't we? Why, God? Why? Why? It's doubt, isn't it? I wonder if you ever ask those words. Why, God? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? What is the point of this? You see, if you view God through your failure, you will see him as uncaring, distant, uninterested, and unreliable. And listen to me, that is not who God is. It's not at all who God is. We need to get out from behind our failure and see God for who he truly is. Martin quoted this morning already, but I read it again. Do you remember, as Martin quoted, that God's description of himself to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6? He described himself there as a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast love. He abounds in it. And he abounds in faithfulness. That's who God is. We know this quote from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Then the writer exclaims, "Great is God's faithfulness." Great is the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness never wavers, never diminishes. And he finishes the verse by saying, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." I will hope in him. Despite the failures, despite the problems, despite the discouragements, despite all that might be going on in your life, I will hope in him. There's joy in that, brothers and sisters, this morning. There's joy in that. A restored hope in the Lord. Despite the losses and the failures, I will hope in him. Now we sing the song, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer of the hymn in verse 3 goes on to say, pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Enduring peace throughout the course of a life. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. That's who God is. But, as I said, we need to come out from behind our disappointments, our failures, to see him like that. You won't see him looking at him through your disappointments. We need to step out from behind them and see God. Adam tried to hide in his failure. David tried to do the same. But God, in his mercy, would not let either of them stay hiding in the shadows. They were brought out into the light, and they both discovered in the light that the steadfast love of God never ceases, that his mercies never come to an end, that they are new every morning. David would later go on to say in Psalm 145, verses 1 to 3, I praise you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I bless you. Every day I bless you. His mercies are new every morning. Every day David would bless the Lord. And I would praise your name forevermore. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable, beyond understanding, beyond finding out. So God is gracious, steadfast in love, and his mercies never end. He has called us by name. He has redeemed us through the sacrifice of his Son. We are now his, new creations in Christ, and we have a bright hope for tomorrow. So why does God allow disappointment and regret of failure? I asked the question earlier on, can God's will for my life include failure? Could it be that God wants me to fail in something? Could it be that God would deliberately lead me into failure in something? Could it be that it is his will that I fail in something? Those are searching questions, aren't they? Deep questions. Could it be that there are things that God has to teach me through failure that I could never learn through success? Could that be possible? It depends, I suppose, on your definition, your measure of success. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, put it this way. He says of himself, you see, I had failed to understand what true success really is. True success is not achieving wealth, power, or fame. True success lies in the realm of the spiritual, or more specifically, in getting to know God better. In getting to know God better. That's true success. You see, there's the point. How do you measure success? What are you aiming for? What's the prize for you? Is it a thriving business, particular relationship, qualification, a job? Or is it to know God better? That's a challenge, isn't it? And in light of that challenge, how should we view our failures? When something hasn't worked, when we have failed to achieve what we have set out to do, or when something we have worked hard at has been taken from us, do we search for God in those moments? Do we use those moments to allow God to reveal himself to us, that we would come to know him more? Or do we dwell in the disappointment? Think of Elijah. Elijah was mentioned this morning. Think of Elijah hiding from Jezebel. Elijah had witnessed the awesome power of God. But when faced with Jezebel, he ran away. So tempted to make a ridiculously stupid joke there, but not going to do that. But in that place of hiding, his ears opened to hear the small, still voice of God. Have you ever heard the voice of God in a situation like that? Something you thought was a failure, a loss, and God showed you it was something very different. God spoke to you in the midst of it, revealing himself in the failure, in the disappointment. And you discovered something of him, and you went away from it thinking, that possibly, when I think about it, was more of a blessing than a failure. You see, God excels in knowing what is best for you. And he wants only what is best for you. And ultimately, what is best for you is that you come to know him more and to enjoy him more, to know experimentally, to know experientially the movements of God in our lives, God revealing himself to us. It wasn't Moses' plan to go back to Egypt. That was God's plan. And just think of how that utterly changed the course of Moses' life and how he came to know God in such an intimate way through that. I was reading this just this morning, actually. After the defeat of the Egyptian army at the Red Sea, Moses sang a song. You can read it in Exodus chapter 15. One simple line in that song struck me. Moses says in verse 2, "He is my God, and I will praise him." Israel had their backs to the sea, and it looked hopeless. But God had other plans, and Moses sang. Moses sang, "He is my God, and I will praise him." Before we finish this morning, I'd like to think of a wonderful character in the New Testament. I'd like to just think about Peter for a few minutes. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But you see what's going on here? The Lord is allowing Peter to be taken away by Satan to be sifted. It's very like Job, isn't it? Satan would sift Peter to see if there was any wheat there, or was Peter all just chaff and dust? Satan would agitate Peter, shake him up to see if there was anything of faith in him, if Peter would stand firm or if Peter would walk away. Notice again, please, that the Lord permitted this to happen. He allowed it. You see, Peter is going to learn something through this experience that he would never have been able to learn otherwise. And we know what the form of this sifting was. Peter would deny the Lord three times in the high priest's courtyard. In Luke 22 and verse 61, Luke tells us that after Peter had denied the Lord three times, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that? That must have been heartbreaking for him. I wonder what kind of a look it was. And then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And it says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. You can understand that, can't you? Has anybody here ever wept bitterly? You have, you know what that's like. You know what that means. Peter went out and wept bitterly because he knew he failed his Lord. What was in that look, do you think? Was it a look of disappointment, a rebuke, or betrayal? Or was it a look of love, compassion, mercy? His mercy is never failing, you know. The Lord, remember, had allowed Peter to be sifted, but he had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail while he was sifted. And remember, too, that Christ was there. Christ was present. All those things are true of you, too, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with you, never to leave you. And he ever lives to intercede for you. Isn't that wonderful? Through it all, we have the continuous intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, each of us. And we have the assurance that he will be with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. There might be tears along the way, but there won't be a look of judgment. There will be mercy, compassion, and love. Remember that it was Peter's courage that failed that day. His faith didn't fail, nor his love. Peter's tears were tears of failure, but they weren't tears of surrender. Peter hadn't quit. He had just failed. And failure, I want to point out, is not quitting. There is a difference between failure and quitting. Quitting is walking away. Failure is falling and getting up and going again in the grace of God. We are free to fail, but we're not free to quit. Faith prevents us from quitting. And the Lord had prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. This wasn't the end of Peter by any means. And we know the restoration of Peter in John chapter 21, his restoration and his commission. Christ had restored him, and Christ had commissioned him to feed and to tend to the Lord's lambs and sheep. Why did the Lord allow this to happen to Peter? The text tells us, "But I have prayed for you," the Lord says, "that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren, tend to the lambs." There's the point. The Lord wants Peter to strengthen his brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice he says, "When you have returned to me," it's only when you've returned to Christ after failure that we are of use to him. That was true of David, Elijah, Abraham, and all the others. Don't dwell in your failures. and your regrets and your disappointments. Leave them, let them go, and return to Christ. The brethren needed to be strengthened. Of course they did. They had seen their Lord crucified and all the fear and doubt and confusion that accompanied that. And the experience would equip Peter to do just that, to strengthen his brethren, to tend to them without judgment. Not as someone who was better than them, but humbly. Because he knew he wasn't better than them. He had let his Lord down. He had disappointed himself. But the Lord now took him up to minister to his brothers and his sisters in Christ to show mercy. Peter did fail. He denied the Lord. But the Lord brought him through it and used him mightily because of it. That is the same for you and for me today. So as I finish this morning, how do we deal with failure? We see God in it. God who wants only what is best for us. We don't allow failure or whatever kind of problem we've gone through, our disappointments, to distort our view of God. God is never uncaring when it comes to the child of God. And as a result, we can give thanks to God even in the midst of our failure and praise him. And thereby come to know him more. And we never give up. We fail, we get up, and we go again in faith, courage, and dependency on the Lord's strength. We don't despair. We don't indulge in bitterness or in depression. But we get up and we move on in the light of the Lord. And we go on in the assurance that God's purpose cannot fail, that God's plans cannot miscarry, that God's will must be done. Are you struggling with failure this morning, brothers and sisters? Are you struggling with disappointment, whatever that might be? God is with you in it. God is allowing you to go through this for a purpose. His will be done. We need to see him in it. We need to learn from him in it. We need to grow in him in it. And we need to press on, not giving up, but even seeing joy, rejoicing in the midst of it, because we know that ultimately God's will be done. Amen. Father, we give you thanks for these short thoughts this morning. We pray, Lord, that in your grace and mercy, you would minister to those. Maybe there's people listening this morning online. Maybe there's people here who are struggling like this. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that you would reveal yourself in the midst of struggles, in the midst of difficulties, that, Lord, our brothers and our sisters in Christ would know just the warmth of God, the mercies of God, the love of God, and that, Lord, you would bring them through this. And by bringing them through it, that you would increase their knowledge of you and their appreciation for you, their admiration for you, and their love for you. Bless us now as we head out into this new week, we pray thee, and go before us, even in our failure, we ask, in Jesus' name.